Matthew 28:16-20. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's stand together as we sing "Tell the Good News." This is number 288. 288. Grab your hymnals.
I got like an echo going on here.
This is "Tell the Good News." Let's sing.
Christ was born in a distant land. Tell the good news, tell the good news. Lived on earth for the good of man. Tell the good news, tell the good news. Tell the good news, tell the good news. Tell the good news that Christ has come. Tell the good news, tell the good news. Tell the good news to everyone. Christ became a man on earth. Tell the good news, tell the good news. Gave his life for man's rebirth. Tell the good news, tell the good news. Tell the good news, tell the good news. Tell the good news that Christ has come. Tell the good news, tell the good news. Tell the good news to everyone.
Verse 3.
Christ arose and to heaven went. Tell the good news, tell the good news. All may follow, will repent. Tell the good news, tell the good news. Tell the good news, tell the good news. Tell the good news that Christ has come. Tell the good news, tell the good news. Tell the good news to everyone.
And the final verse.
Christ still lives in the world today. Tell the good news, tell the good news. Giving strength to all souls who pray. Tell the good news, tell the good news. Tell the good news, tell the good news. Tell the good news that Christ has come. Tell the good news, tell the good news, tell the good news to everyone.
Turn to 148:148. This is Word of God across the ages.
Witness to God's mercy, still our grace, whatever befall, kind unfailing strength eternal, offered freely to us all. Story of man's wondrous journey from the shadows of the
Final hymn tonight is number 302. This is Set My Soul Afire. Let's sing.
Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy. set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. For millions grow up in darkness,
seated.
Well, good evening. How is everybody? All right, doing good. As good as can be. chapter 1. I entitled this message simply On Mission. On Mission. I could have entitled it The Missional Church, but I'm so tired of hearing that terminology, and it's been so misused in some circles. But I just believe that the church is to be on mission. We see that in the life of the early church. We see that in the lives of the apostles as they were sent out to do church planting, to train and to teach people how to share the gospel, how to bear witness for Christ. And I was just thinking about a little bit about church history this week. And as I was talking to Pastor Ted the other day, he gave me what amounts to a biography of Spurgeon, at least certain aspects of Spurgeon's life. And I love reading biographies. I'm challenged by biographies. I'm encouraged by biographies. And when I read about the life and the ministry of the early church, I am encouraged. The times that they were ministering in were no less dark than the times that we find ourselves in. I mean, you think about this. This is the church in its infancy, going out to share the gospel message, a message itself which really had not been heard by a significant portion of the population, in particular the Gentiles. The Jews had some inkling of it, about the promise of a Messiah and all those things. They still, many of them didn't understand. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And the Gentiles most certainly had no idea, had never heard this message of a Savior who came into the world and died for their sins in order that they might be saved and be reconciled to God. But in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, going down through verse 9, it says, and this is Luke writing the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. I was thinking about the disciples, the apostles, the early church this week, and in particular the apostles. I mean, these men that Jesus called during his earthly ministry, save Judas, were to become the heralds of a kingdom of a man who had been executed as a common criminal. I mean, from the world's perspective, Jesus was hardly anyone's pick to be the savior of the world. And the message that these men were appointed to declare was simply absurd by the standards of the world of that day. The Apostle Paul, speaking of that message in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, says that it was a stumbling block to the Jews and folly or foolishness to the Gentiles. The disciples, the apostles, they went out to preach salvation through crucifixion, the resurrection of the body, an ethical system that virtually condemned most everyone's standard of morality. It would be hard to conceive of a message less credible and less likely to be accepted than that which the disciples were called to declare, if you think about it. But soon, converts for Christianity were made. Matter of fact, the Christians began to multiply and to multiply rapidly. And not only did they have this message that they this absurd message that they were supposed to go out and preach and teach, but their burden was made all the heavier by the fact that they faced opposition. They faced a lot of opposition. First, they faced opposition by the Jews, their own kinsmen, and then The official Roman persecution began as the authorities outlawed their religion. So in order to become a Christian, you basically made yourself a marked woman or a marked man. Well, who's going to sign up for that? You put a target on you by becoming a Christian. I mean, from a human perspective, the prospects of the gospel having any success were zero from a human perspective. But something happened. And what happened was that the word of Jesus Christ went forth in remarkable power. And so it is even to this day. Pliny the Younger, who was a magistrate, a Roman magistrate in the region of Bithynia around 111 AD, wrote a letter to the Roman Emperor Trajan. And this is what he said about Christianity. He said, "The contagion of this Christian superstition has spread not only to the cities, but now also to the villages and the farms. It is certainly quite clear that the temples have been almost deserted, the pagan temples, the temples that were built in Rome and around Rome to pagan gods and goddesses." He says, it's certainly quite clear that the temples have been almost deserted and the established religious rites of Rome long neglected. That's what he said about the Christians. Tertullian, who was a Christian author, writing sometime later, he lived in the Roman province of Carthage in Africa. He said this. This is what he said about Christianity, a part of whom he was. He said, "We are but of yesterday, and yet we have filled all the places that belong to you. Cities, islands, forts, towns, exchanges, the military camps themselves, tribes, councils, the palace, the senate, the marketplace. We have left nothing but your temples." We've left you nothing but your temples. Nearly all your citizens you have in nearly all your cities are Christian. That's what Tertullian said. And surely that was an exaggeration, but not entirely an exaggeration, because in Asia, the Emperor Maximian, in one of his edicts, complained almost all were abandoning the worship of Rome for the new sect, Christianity. So what happened? How was it that this absurd scandal of a religion captured the hearts of the people of the world of that day? How was it that such an odd people with such an unwelcome message had so much success? Well, most certainly God was the reason for their success. We know that. I mean, he was fulfilling his redemptive purposes through them. But the early church was a church that was on mission. It was a church that was devoted to missions. It was a church that was devoted to taking the good news concerning Christ to the lost world around them. They were devoted to it. They did it relentlessly. They did it tirelessly. They did it consistently. So I just want us to consider the reason for their success this evening. Three reasons for their success. First of all, they were simply witnesses to Christ. In Acts 1 and verse 8, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that's exactly what they were. They were simply witnesses to Christ. In Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, speaking of his disciples and all the disciples that would come after them, he says in verse 18, he says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." And so if you're a Christian, if you're a believer here this evening, you have been sent into the world. That's not just reserved for pastors and those called to foreign missions and those in high profile positions in churches and organizations and parachurch ministries. Every believer has been sent into the world. Every believer is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Every Christian is called to be a part of God's mission. And what is God's mission? It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That's God's mission, reconciling the world unto himself. And we as believers, we have now been entrusted with that same mission of reconciling the world unto God. Faith in Christ spread like wildfire throughout the world. Why? By the ordinary witness of ordinary people like you and me. Celsus, who was a second century critic of Christianity, he hated Christians. And speaking about how the faith was being spread throughout the known world at that time, he said it was being done by women gossiping about Christ at the laundry. He said it is weavers and cobblers and fullers and the most illiterate persons who preach this irrational faith. In other words, it was being spread by farmers talking to farmers, fishermen talking to fishermen, and slaves talking to their masters, and women around the well talking to other women. Or down at the river doing laundry, talking to other women about Christ. Philip Schaff, who's best known for his seminal work, The History of the Christian Church, it's a multi-volume work. He wrote this. He says it's a remarkable fact that after the days of the apostles, no names of great missionaries are mentioned until the opening of the Middle Ages, when the conversion of nations was effected by a few individuals. For at this time, there were no missionary societies, no missionary institutions, no organized efforts in the ante-Nicene age. And yet, in less than 300 years from the death of St. John, whole populations of the Roman Empire were nominally Christianized. To understand this astonishing fact, we must remember that the foundation was laid strong and deep by the apostles themselves. Christianity, once established, was its best missionary, its own best missionary. It grew naturally from within. It attracted people by its very presence. It was a light shining in the darkness and illuminating the darkness. And while there were no professional missionaries devoting their whole life to this specific work, every Christian congregation was a missionary society, and every Christian believer a missionary inflamed by the love of Christ to convert his fellow man. Isn't that interesting? Now, he's not saying that there weren't missionaries and that there weren't evangelists. There were. But the vast majority of the work that was done in bringing the gospel to the ancient world was done by nobodies. It was done by ordinary people who had been saved by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, who burned with a desire to speak to others about the Savior who had saved them. Let me tell you what they weren't satisfied with. They weren't satisfied with just inviting people to come to church. They took a more aggressive approach. As Jesus went to the world, so they went to the world. They were not waiting for people to come to them. They went out to the people. They simply were witnesses. And if you're a Christian, which I believe most of you are, you've been called to be a witness. Just like the early church was made up of witnesses. They saw the importance of being a witness. They understand the call. They understood the call that was upon their lives. You need to go out and speak about your Savior. The Great Commission, go therefore into all the world and make disciples. And that's as you are going, teaching them whatsoever I've commanded you. We got to open our mouths and talk about our Savior. And the early church was willing to do that. They did it cheerfully and joyfully. Secondly, they were spirit empowered. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. If you're a Christian, you are equipped to be a part of God's mission of reconciling the world unto himself. You are equipped. You say, how so? Well, your spirit empowered. Jesus tells his disciples, he says, you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. But he says, don't go yet. Look at verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, but don't go yet. Don't you go out there expecting to convert people by your own wisdom, by your own winsomeness, by your own charm, in your own strength. Wait. God had promised to send a Messiah, but he had not only promised to send a Messiah, he had also promised to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 8, and when he comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. When the Holy Spirit would come, what he would do is he would show the people their need of a Savior. He would convict them of their sin, show them that they were spiritually bankrupt in need of a Savior, that they couldn't save themselves from their sin. And the Holy Spirit was the one who was to make the witness of the people powerful and effective. And this was not only the promise that was made to his disciples, it's a promise that's made to every child of God, every believer. And so on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. People from every nation under heaven had come to worship at that feast. They heard of Jesus and something very unexpected happened. They heard of Jesus in their native language. They heard of Jesus in their own tongue, in their own language. And 3,000 people. And we can only assume that they counted men. So who knows, there could have been women and children that weren't counted. But 3,000 people heard the word of Jesus and were baptized and became the first fruits of the nation. And you want to know what? None of those people went to that feast on that day expecting their lives to change. None of those people went there on that day expecting that their world would never be the same. God brought all that about. Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Very interesting combination. The Holy Spirit will bear witness about Christ. And he says, you also will bear witness about me. And the disciples, they did bear witness. And the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of men and women made their witness powerful. It was said of them that they turned the world upside down. They turned the world upside down. Jesus has said in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, he said, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. It's a promise to everyone. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We are empowered by the Spirit. Let me tell you something. The true Pentecostal is not the one who aspires to speak in tongues. The true Pentecostal is the one who knows that the Holy Spirit was given to the church precisely to make her witness effective. The true Pentecostal is one who looks to the Spirit of God and the power of divine grace to give life, eternal life, everlasting life to people who are dead in their trespasses and sin. People who can't make themselves alive. Jesus here is speaking to men, might we all be reminded, who were small and weak and pathetic and insignificant in the eyes of the world. But he says that the mighty power of God will be in you, and you will be heard by the world. Your message will be heard. Now, the only thing that these people had to do ministry was the Word and the Spirit. That's the only thing they had to do ministry. That's all the early church had. That's all they had. And they turned the world upside down with the Word and the Spirit. Think about this. Today, the modern church seems to have lost its confidence in the power of the Word and the Spirit. And what the church is trying to do is today is they're trying to win the world by other means. They're trying to find some other powerful means to make the gospel appealing to the modern hearer. They do things like they dumb down the gospel, or they change the message, or in order to make it more attractive, or they make it less demanding, thinking people will believe it more. But you know what the truth is? The truth is, people have never believed it for any other reason than that the Holy Spirit had convicted their hearts. That's the only reason people ever believed it. It wasn't because of the eloquence of the preacher, the pleading of the preacher, what he looked like, how charismatic he was, or how entertaining the worship service was. I heard one time of Spurgeon. He was concerned about the fact that the churches in his area were becoming more and more entertainment oriented, trying to appeal to the masses. And I forget exactly how he said it, but he talked about the fact that the Lord Jesus never instructed Peter when people were disappointed with the worship service. They weren't entertained enough. He never instructed Peter to go running after them and promise them something better the next worship service. That's absurd. No, all the early church had was the Word and the Spirit. And churches today are giving up their only means of success when they give up the Word and the Spirit. They're giving up their only hope of seeing lives changed, people changed, when they toss out the Word and they try to do things in their own finite, weak ways. Church, we don't need anything to win the world but the Word and the power of the Spirit. That's all we need. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you are equipped to be a part of God's mission of reconciling the world unto Himself because you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Lastly, they were witnesses everywhere. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They were witnesses here and there and everywhere. Christians are to be witnesses everywhere and anywhere they find themselves. Christianity has a global vision. It's had it from the beginning. Christianity was founded upon the truth that God is the maker of everyone and that God desires fallen men to return to Him and to worship Him. God said to Abraham, "If in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The prophets foretold of the Messiah coming and the day when the knowledge of the Lord would cover the earth as waters cover the sea, and the families of the earth would return and worship to the Lord. And Jesus has come as the Savior of the world. I think about Isaiah 49 and verse 6. Where God said, "It is too light a thing," speaking of the Savior, Christ, "it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." He says, Look, it's too small a thing just to make you the savior of the people of Israel and the remnant of Israel. No, I'm going to make you a light to the nations. You're going to be the savior of the nations, so that salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The vision of the church is to be that we are involved in the redemptive work of God in the world. We are involved in that reconciliatory work of God in the world. God reconciling every tribe and tongue and people and nation unto Himself. That's why we're in the world. I mean, Jesus has bought them. He's purchased them already. And the means that He uses to call them out of the world in time and space is the gospel. And we've been sent into the world to share that gospel everywhere. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I don't know how you people feel about your feet. I have ugly feet. I have hobbit feet. My feet are ugly. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the feet of those who take the good news of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ into the world, those are beautiful feet. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this. It's the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. What's that treasure? That treasure is the gospel concerning Jesus. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. This is how the early church was so successful. They simply were witnesses. They were empowered by the Spirit, and they witnessed everywhere they went. Now, of course, here it starts locally, then it goes regionally, then it goes nationally to the ends of the earth. And I will say this, if you're not willing to witness in your hometown, if you're not willing to witness in New Smyrna Beach, don't be pleading with the pastor to get a mission trip together for Brazil or Peru or other places like that. That's what I used to tell my youth. If you're not willing to share the gospel in your own community, I'm not going to take you on a mission trip somewhere far away from here. You got to be desirous of sharing it right here. It starts here and it goes out. And church, if that's my challenge is we've been left in the world. I've been talking a lot lately with some folks about discipleship and evangelism. And they go hand in hand, teaching people how to evangelize. That's part of discipleship. But we've been left in the world as the church for the very purpose of sharing the gospel. No other reason has the church been left in the world than sharing the gospel and discipling the saints. Sharing the gospel with the lost, seeing God by His power save them, and then discipling the saved. In order that they'll go out and make more disciples. And we are to be making disciples, not just converts. So we are to be involved in discipleship. But it's a challenge to us all. Father God, we pray that You would bless the study of Your Word this evening. Lord, may we all have been challenged. Even with the first point. These people simply went out and talked about their Savior. Shared Jesus with others around them. Weavers. Talking to other weavers. Cobblers talking to other cobblers. Women sharing with other women. Farmers talking to farmers. Fishermen to fishermen. Slaves to masters. Masters to masters. That's what it's all about. That's what we've been called to do. That's what You have commissioned us to do, each and every one of us. No exception to that commission. as far as your people are concerned, we're all to be witnesses. Now, we do understand that there are some who are called specifically to the foreign mission field. You placed a particular place and a particular people upon their hearts and minds, and you have sent them there. We recognize that, but we, in essence, have all been called to be missionaries and to be missionaries where you have planted us, such as New Smyrna Beach, Florida. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to realize also, Lord, that you have a people in this world that you're going to redeem for yourself, an elect people, a chosen people. So, Lord, we can go out with the certainty that as we share that message that you used to call them out of the world, we will see people saved. People will respond to that message because you're the Lord of salvation. We know that. We can go out with confidence knowing that the message will be believed. Though it may be rejected on many occasions, it will be believed by some. And we can rejoice in that. We thank you, Lord, for your promises that you have made to us in your word. We thank you that you're building your church and that it's being built isn't dependent upon the efforts of weak men, but that you, by your power, working in, empowering weak, finite individuals, you build your church. They are instruments in your hands. They are your ambassadors in the world, but you are building your church. And the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. Lord, we ask that you would continue to grow us, each and every one of us spiritually. Help us to see the urgency, the need in the world around us of a lost and dying people to hear about their only means of hope, their only means of escaping hell, their only means of being reconciled to a God whose wrath they are right now under. Jesus Christ is the message that we are to proclaim. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.